Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're somewhere where you can have some form of the Bible safely in front of you, I invite you to grab it at this point and make your way with me to begin with to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, and I'll read for you this exhortation in verses 4 through 9. Now, after this, I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 to another exhortation that we haven't looked at yet in this series on Hebrews. We have had occasion now, several occasions, to study this exhortation in Hebrews chapter 6. So this should be familiar to you. Hebrews 6, picking up in verse 4. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Now, saints, turn to me, turn with me, to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to pick up this exhortation, which begins in verse 26. Chapter 10, picking up in verse 26. Listen to God's eternal word. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Verse 32 now. "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." See that, saints? All right. If you do follow along in a Bible, you can stay right there in Hebrews chapter 10. That's where we'll begin the message. Right after we cry out to God for His help, for His assistance. You join me in prayer, saints? Father, I always look forward to these studies. I always look forward to the time I have to search Your Scripture and prepare the studies. And I look forward to presenting them as well. It's a great blessing to me, Father God. I'm so thankful. And I'm thankful that You give me, again, provide for me these studies. All the mistakes and errors in them are mine. Take ownership for them. But You do still use these messages, Father God, all gospel messages, to build us up in the faith. And that's a miraculous thing. So we would ask You once again to work that miracle in us, using Your Word and Your Spirit to change us, to transform us a little bit more into the image of Your glorious Son. We'll give You praise and honor for it. We do thank You, praise You, and glorify You. In the name of our Savior, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, saints, these two passages that I just read for you are considered to be two of the most difficult passages in the book of Hebrews, and among the most difficult passages in the entire New Testament. But saints, we know what they mean, don't we? In this series through Hebrews, we haven't yet considered this exhortation in chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. But we have already had several studies on the exhortation in chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And saints, if you understand the exhortation in chapter 6, you will also understand this one in chapter 10. Because in both of these exhortations, the author is warning this church about the same thing. He's warning these professing believers about the irreversible sin of apostasy. Now, I'll remind you what apostasy is in a moment, in case you've forgotten. But first, look how the author describes this grave sin of apostasy. Look at the second half of verse 29. Here in Hebrews chapter 10. So chapter 10, verse 29b. The one who commits apostasy, the author says, second half of verse 29, has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. I'll explain this line to you in a moment. And has outraged the Spirit of grace. Trampled underfoot the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant, and outraged the Spirit of grace. Apostasy is a very, very serious sin, saints. And the punishment for apostasy will be commensurate to the seriousness of the sin. Look up a couple verses now to verses 26b and 27 here in chapter 10. The second half of verse 26 and verse 27. For the apostate, the author says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Do you see that, saints? And now look down to verse 31 in this same chapter, verse 31, where the author says, It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The author is referring to the judgment for apostasy there in verse 31. And saints, in the exhortation in Hebrews chapter 6, the author uses similar language to describe the seriousness of apostasy and its judgment. In that exhortation, the exhortation in chapter 6, the author says that it is impossible to restore to repentance those who have committed apostasy. Because, he says, they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. That's in chapter 6, verse 6. Now, saints, do you remember what apostasy is? I didn't understand what apostasy is the first time I tried to teach you the book of Hebrews, years ago now. And so I was unable to understand these exhortations. And there were also other important truths in this sermon letter that I was unable to understand as well back then. Just to remind you, saints, apostasy is a grievous, irreversible sin. Listen. It's a grievous, irreversible sin that can only be committed by one particular group within the visible church. That group being professing believers who are not authentically saved. This is the most important truth to know about apostasy, that it is a sin that can only be committed by professing believers in the church who are unsaved, who are not saved. Authentically saved believers cannot commit apostasy. We cannot fall away from the faith because the triune God preserves every one of his elect. But the New Testament teaches us and shows us that the New Covenant visible church is made up of not just saved people. The New Covenant church is a mixed assembly. It's a mixed assembly made up of both authentically saved believers and professing believers who are not authentically saved. And apostasy occurs when a professing believer within the church who is not authentically saved falls away from the church and renounces the faith. Again, authentically saved believers cannot commit the sin of apostasy. Only professing believers who are not authentically saved can. See, saints, one of the spiritual fruit of true salvation is perseverance in the faith. The believer who is truly saved will not fall away from the faith, because God will continue to preserve us in our salvation. So the author says in chapter 3, verse 14, here in Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 14, the author says, "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." The author is saying in this verse that continuance in the faith to the end, reveals that we are really and truly in Christ, that we are really and authentically saved. Those with a spurious faith, those with a false faith, who are not authentically saved, will at some point fall away. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, describes apostates. He describes apostates this way. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. 1 John 2, 19. The book of Hebrews emphasizes continuance in the faith as one of the sure evidences that a believer is authentically saved. Look at verse 36 here in chapter 10. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 36. The author says to these believers, for you have need of endurance. You have need of steadfastness, of continuance in the faith, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And look a couple verses down to verse 39 now. Still in chapter 10, verse 39. The author says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. There in verse 39, you can clearly see the two groups that make up the mixed assembly of every new covenant church. Those who have faith and preserve their souls are the authentically saved believers within the church. And those who shrink back and are destroyed are the professing believers within the church who are not authentically saved. Unless, of course, at some point, before they fall away, before they commit apostasy, they are saved. And saints, this is one of the reasons why these exhortations in Hebrews warning the church about apostasy are so important and necessary. They give the unsaved professing believers within the church an opportunity to see their real spiritual condition, acknowledge their condition to God, and be authentically saved. These warning passages in Hebrews are intended to prevent apostasy from occurring by revealing to the unredeemed within the church their unsaved condition. When we studied that exhortation in chapters 3 and 4, I pointed this out to you. Remember, there are five exhortations in the book of Hebrews. That exhortation in chapters 3 and 4 draws its warning from the account of the first generation of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, when Israel was about to enter the Promised Land. But they were unable to enter Canaan because of their unbelief. In that exhortation in chapters 3 and 4, the author is giving the unsaved professing believers within the church the opportunity to be saved by calling them to do what the first generation of Israel didn't do: exercise faith, and as a result, be immediately saved. The exhortations in Hebrews, saints, are opportunities for the unsaved professing believers within the church to be saved, and opportunities for the saved believers to have their saving faith confirmed. Now, the author didn't know which particular professing believers within this church were in danger of apostasy. He didn't know which professing believers were unsaved, because he couldn't see into their hearts. But the author did know that all new covenant churches are mixed assemblies. He knew that. And he also knew that some of the members of this particular church were being tempted to turn back to the old covenant forms of worship. And this would mean renouncing the full reality of Christ, which would be apostasy. But saints, all new covenant churches need to be exhorted regarding apostasy, because all new covenant churches are made up of two groups of professing believers: authentically saved believers and professing believers who are not authentically saved. And all unsaved professing believers within a church are in danger, are in peril of apostasy. These warnings about apostasy also teach us, saints, that there is a kind of transitory faith. There's a kind of transitory faith that looks like true saving faith, but isn't. The exhortation in chapter 6 depicts those who are in danger of apostatizing as having been baptized, having regularly partaken of the Lord's Supper, having shared in the common operations of the Holy Spirit, having received the ministry of the Word of God, and even having operated in spiritual gifts. I'm taking the phrase, having tasted the powers of the age to come, there in chapter 6, verse 5, to mean having operated in spiritual gifts. Now, from this description, it sounds as if these professing believers within the church are certainly saved. But they aren't. And we can be certain they aren't, because at the end of the exhortation, there in chapter 6, the author says this. In verse 9 of Hebrews 6, the author says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So in his exhortation about those who are in danger of apostasy, the author is describing professing believers who are not saved. He's describing things that do not belong to salvation, although they certainly appear to belong to salvation. Now, in this regard, remember, saints, right at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns us that on Judgment Day, there will be many who will think they are saved. They will think they are saved because they have professed Christ's name and have proclaimed Jesus to others, and even have cast out demons and did many mighty works in Jesus' name. But Jesus will say to them on that final day of reckoning, I never knew you, which means you were never saved. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know that culminating passage in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Saints, there is a kind of transitory faith that looks like true saving faith, but isn't. Jesus teaches us this in his parable of the sower, which according to the gospel record was the very first parable Jesus told his disciples. Both the rocky soil and the thorny soil in that parable represent professing believers who at first look like they have saving faith, but they don't, because their faith doesn't endure. So their false faith fails, and eventually they fall away when either suffering or the cares of the world knock them off. Jesus also teaches us about this external transitory faith that isn't true saving faith in his teaching on the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. Jesus says, he is the vine, Jesus is the vine, and professing believers are the branches. In Jesus' metaphor, some of the branches bear fruit. And the vine dresser, who is the Father, prunes these branches so that they bear even more fruit. These are the authentically saved believers within the church. But other branches are only attached externally to the vine. These branches bear no fruit. So the vine dresser, the Father, cuts off these branches and throws them into the fire. These are the professing believers within the church who are not authentically saved. Jesus begins that metaphor by saying, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That's John 15, verses 1 and 2. Now, as part of his exhortation in chapter 6, the author of Hebrews provides us another metaphor. Here's his metaphor. Two lands receive rainfall, equal rainfall. One of the lands, as a result of the rainfall, bears a bountiful and useful crop. The other land bears thorns and thistles, useless weeds. And saints, this is how it is in every new covenant church. All the professing believers receive, all the professing believers receive the same gospel ministry. But only the authentically saved believers bear good spiritual fruit from the ministry they receive. The unredeemed in the church bear no good fruit from the gospel ministry they receive. That little metaphor is in chapter 6 of Hebrews, verses 7 and 8. And see, saints, this is why in the exhortation in chapter 10, here in Hebrews, the author brings up some of the good fruit the church he's writing to has produced in the past. Listen again to chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Right after saying in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the author goes on to say this, picking up in verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, we know what that word means. Enlightened here means baptized. That was the way the early church talked about baptism. They called it enlightenment. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, baptized, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. See, the author wants the authentically saved believers within the church to know that they are fully and eternally saved. He wants them to have an assurance, a full assurance of their salvation. So he brings up here some of the spiritual fruit they have borne up to this point in their walk. But at the same time, he's also ministering to the other group in the church. Those who think that they're saved, but aren't saved. Saints, these exhortations minister to both groups, assuring the saved of their salvation, and hopefully showing the unsaved their need of salvation. See that, saints? Now, this truth of the church as a mixed assembly is also taught by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11 in his metaphor of the olive tree. In the Apostle Paul's teaching there in Romans 11, the olive tree pictures the covenant of grace as it runs all the way through redemptive history. The branches that are broken off the olive tree represent professing believers in the church who are not really saved. Professing believers in all eras of redemptive history. The wild olive shoots who are grafted into the tree represent, of course, the Gentiles. But in the metaphor, some of these grafted in branches are also broken off, because some of these professing Gentile believers in the New Covenant Church are not authentically saved. The apostle concludes his metaphor by saying this about the broken off branches. Quote, "They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear." That's Romans chapter 11, verse 20. See, the difference is the existence of authentic saving faith in the true believers. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, Hebrews 4, 2, the author says this, "For good news came to us just as it came to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened." That's a great verse. Chapter 4, verse 2. Saints, in all these examples, all these biblical examples I've given you, the professing believers who are unsaved appear outwardly to be saved. Again, they're depicted in the exhortation in chapter 6 as having been baptized, having regularly partaken of the Lord's Supper, having shared in the common operations of the Holy Spirit, having received the ministry of the Word of God, and even having operated in spiritual gifts. But they are without saving faith. They have a kind of transitory faith, which is not true salvation. As Michael Horton puts it, one may be united outwardly to Christ and his visible body, and yet not be a living branch of the vine. Unquote. And again, saints, in verse 9, there in chapter 6, the author concludes his exhortation by saying this, "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation." So in his exhortation about those who are in danger of apostasy, the author is describing professing believers who are not saved. He's describing things that do not belong to salvation, although they appear to belong to salvation. Now, the classic New Testament example of an apostate is Judas Iscariot. And the gospel record indicates that none of Jesus' other disciples ever suspected that Judas was unsaved. Even after Jesus prophesied at the Last Supper that one of the 12 would betray him, and even after Judas got up from the meal and left, right after Jesus said that, still the other disciples didn't suspect Judas as the betrayer. They were undoubtedly shocked when Judas was finally revealed to them as a son of perdition. But saints, remember, don't forget, those within the church who are presently unsaved still might be saved at some point. So we continue to proclaim the gospel to each other. And we continue to exhort and warn each other. We never give up on anyone. Because they may be one of God's elect. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. This is a good verse to memorize. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." I love that. Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Saints, we should never pronounce anyone condemned, no matter how bad they presently are, because they may be one of God's own, one of the ones God is going to save in the 11th hour. But saints, God's people have always been a mixed assembly. In regard to the people of Israel, God's first level people, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring." That's Romans chapter 9, verse 6b and 7a. So Romans chapter 9. The second half of verse 6 and the first half of verse 7. Abraham's true offspring are his spiritual offspring, those who have been saved in the same way that Abraham was saved. The only way a person can be saved, by God's grace, through faith in Christ. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Galatians 3:29 says this, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Okay, saints, I have one more thing to show you in the exhortation in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you're following along in your Bible, please turn back or click back to chapter 10 in Hebrews. And then get ready to turn or click somewhere else in just a moment. One more place. There in Hebrews 10, look at verse 29 again. I quoted the second half of this verse a little while ago. And I told you I would come back and explain to you one of the lines here. This time I'll read the entire verse for you. So Hebrews 10, verse 29. The author says, "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God?" And now listen to this next line carefully, saints. and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. And then the last line, and has outraged the Spirit of grace. Now, this verse is describing the sin of apostasy. So it's describing a professing believer within the church who is unsaved. So what does the author mean when he says that this unsaved person was sanctified by the blood of the covenant? Again, the line says, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. How can an unredeemed person be sanctified? Only the redeemed are sanctified, right? Well, yes. Only those who are authentically saved are set apart by God and made holy by God. Set apart by God and made holy by God. And this is what to be sanctified means when it's referring to God's redeemed people. But saints, this same word sanctified, the Greek word is hagiazo. Hagiazo has another meaning, a more restricted meaning, when it's referring to unsaved professing believers within the church. Listen. The unsaved within the church, because they're within the influence of the church, are set apart. They're set apart by God. They're set apart from other unbelievers, and they're set apart, to a certain extent, from the evil in this world. Again, because they're within the influence of the church. Now, to see this very clearly, to see what I'm saying is true, very clearly, turn to one more verse in the New Testament. It's the last verse we'll look at. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. It wasn't one of our pillar texts. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. And I'll begin by reading this verse for you. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. The Apostle Paul here is giving the Corinthians some spiritual principles of marriage in this part of his letter. And he says in this verse, for the unbelieving husband is made holy. The Greek word translated made holy there is hagiazo. Some translations say for the unbelieving husband is sanctified. This is the same Greek word that is used in Hebrews 10, verse 29. For the unbelieving husband is made holy, sanctified, because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy, sanctified, because of her husband. Otherwise, the apostle says, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Hagiazo. Sanctified. See that, saints? We haven't talked about this chapter in a long time. It's been several years since we were in this chapter. Listen. The unsaved spouse and children in a family with a believing spouse are not saved. They're not saved by being in the same family as the true believer. They may at some point be saved, but they're not saved simply by the virtue of being in the same family as a true believer. The Apostle Paul is not saying that these unbelievers are saved. He's saying that they are set apart by the spiritual blessings God imparts to the families of his people. God not only blesses his people, he also blesses their families. And it's on this basis that the apostle advises believers here in this section of 1 Corinthians, to not divorce their spouse if their spouse is an unbeliever. Don't divorce them, the Apostle Paul says. Stay married to them, because your unsaved spouse and your children are set apart by God. They're set apart from other unbelievers, and they're set apart to a certain extent from the evil of the world. Because of the influence of the believer within the family, but more so because of the blessings that God has promised to the families of his people. Now, are there cases in which it is proper to separate from your spouse? Yes. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes on to say this in this chapter. But the general spiritual principle that he's teaching here is this: stay married to your unredeemed spouse because spiritual blessings are promised by God to your entire family. Isn't that great? You may want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll come back and do a study on this at some point. It has some tremendously helpful spiritual principles in this chapter. So in any case, saints, this is what the word sanctified means back in Hebrews 10, verse 29. It doesn't mean set apart by God and made holy by God. That's what it means in regard to those who are saved. When it's said of an unbeliever that they're sanctified, it means that they have been set apart by God to receive the blessings that he has promised to impart to the families of his people. So this is what the word sanctified means back in Hebrews 10, verse 29, when the author says that a person who commits apostasy has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. Do you follow that? Sanctified, when used to describe the unsaved, refers to unsaved people within the church who are set apart by God's spiritual blessings because of their association with God's people. Follow that, saints? All right. Well, that's all we have time for in this study today. I wanted to help you understand the exhortation in Hebrews chapter 10 by going back and reminding you about the meaning of the exhortation in Hebrews chapter 6. So are you kind of getting a hold on this, saints? And these principles which underlie these exhortations are found throughout the New Testament. Saints, the New Covenant Church is a mixed assembly. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I do thank you again for this opportunity to study these two exhortations and to make application in regard to all the exhortations, the five exhortations in Hebrews. Again, Father, when we receive this truth, it changes the way we see things and consider things and understand things that are going on in the world. So use this truth, Father God, to help us to be more discerning, to help us have a greater understanding of your word, and show us more how this truth connects to the other truths in the scripture. Because all the truths in your word are of one piece. They all fit seamlessly together. Thank you for these dear believers, Father. I thank you for their patience with me. And I pray that whatever day they're listening to this message, that it would be a great day in the Lord. We praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.